Well, we've been, then we have moved on to his missionary journeys. And we're still in the second missionary journey. We're continuing tonight. Acts, the 16th chapter, and the 16th verse is where we're ready to start tonight. Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So they're on, Paul and Silas, or Paul and company, I should say, are on their way to a prayer, and they're met by this demon-possessed woman. And verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know that demons know the truth, and they know God's true men. It is so important that we try the spirits. And I think it would be good for us to compare a portion from the 19th chapter of Acts with this. Acts 19, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 and read down through 16. And here we read in the 11th verse of the 19th chapter, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disciples departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exhortus, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I wanted to read this to back up with another scripture that the demons know who the true ones are. And they know about Jesus, and they know about Paul. And it says that these seven men were vagabond Jews, exhortus. And the dictionary defines a vagabond as shiftless, irresponsible vagrants, aimlessly following an irregular course. And these seven thought to use this occasion for their gain. And the evil spirits confessed to know Jesus and Paul, but who are you? And of course, they were religious deceivers. And we read in Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And so may we discern the source of flattery and its purpose. And sooner or later, spiritual believers sense it. Let's, in our chapter now, we'll begin again with verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Just think about that. Many days she followed them around with her vain compliments. But Paul finally, moved by the Holy Spirit, rebuked the demon and cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. One might ask, well, why didn't he act sooner? But he waited until he was led by the Holy Spirit to do so. And that is a very good example for any spiritual leader, not to act hastily, but to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him and his timing. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Paul and Silas were not only arrested, they were beaten, and it says, with many stripes, and then they're cast into the inner prison. I think in today's language, I think I've heard it said, into the hole. a dark, hard place. But this is face opportunity. How will they react to such harsh, cruel treatment? Their backs are bleeding and their feet are fast in the stocks. And here they were innocent. They were put there by false accusations. A spiritual test indeed this is. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? There's no moaning and groaning. They prayed and they sang songs to God. The prisoners heard them rejoicing. And it's a wonderful thing here that the apostles prevailed and their prayer turned to praise. And of course, that the victory's won. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. How insufficient is carnal security? There's no security except in Jesus. This is a nighttime experience for Paul and Silas, but God never sleeps. one may say, well, faith rests. Yes, faith does rest, but it never sleeps. And God sent a great earthquake, and it was a sudden event. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The very foundations of the prison were shaken, that all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe God is able to deliver? Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. He is able. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, on waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We read here the jailer would have committed suicide if Paul had not assured him that they were all there, because no doubt he would have been put to death by the leaders because he was responsible to keep them safely. The earthquake did not only shake the building, but conviction shook the jailer. And suddenly, he knew he was lost and that he needed to be saved. Verse 31. And they said, now this is their answer to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they, Paul and Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Well, they spoke a simple remedy, didn't they? It could be answered by one word: believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, now this is the jailer, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The prison house was certainly made a place of liberty in Christ. The jailer expresses his faith that he believes here by being baptized, he and his house. And, of course, he expressed his gratitude to the apostles by washing their stripes and by giving them food to eat. But I like this in verse 34. That he and his house rejoiced. And what was the simple mode of salvation? Believe. No human merit, all of grace. No works, all of faith. No human power. God alone saved the jailer. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I bet many of you could quote it. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the serjeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Verse 37. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." When men are wrong, when they are defeated, they don't want to acknowledge it. And of course, then they seek the easy way out. And this is exactly what these authorities did. They said, let those men go. They were seeking an easy way out of this situation. Paul was innocent, and he also deserved protection from the government because he was a Roman citizen by birth. It was because his father was a Roman citizen, and it was because they lived in a colony that was Roman. Of course, he's a Jew. He would not be just thrust out and have it go on record that they were troubling the cities. And so God gave Paul courage to command respect of those magistrates for God's glory. And isn't that it always our desire, that God be glorified? Verse 38, and the serjeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they found out that he had Roman citizenship by they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They didn't drive them out. They just desired for them to leave the city. Well, we might feel good that the humbled, they're humbled. These proud men were humbled. But, you know, they lost their opportunity to know Jesus and to be saved. What a great loss to them. Let's read verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed Philippi. We remember Lydia. We had that in our lesson last time. How she learned of Jesus when she heard Paul's words introducing her to Jesus. And then we read that her heart, the Lord opened at that prayer meeting at the riverside. And she not only, we read there that she not only attended to the things that Paul spoke and gave forth, but she was baptized, and that was giving public testimony of her faith. She already was saved, but she was baptized to give public testimony of her faith. And she constrained Paul and those with him to come into her house, and it says to abide. In other words, to stay a while. She wanted more teaching from God's word. And we read of this last time in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. That was in our lesson last week. And we know that an assembly was established there. How do we know this? Because the seven letters that Christ wrote to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, one of them is addressed to the Philippians. And also, there's a very valuable epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi. And that's the epistle to the Philippians. At the closing of this chapter, we find Paul and company are at Lydia's house, and the brethren are there. It says, seeing the brethren there, they comforted them before departing Philippi. Now, you would think that it's Paul and Silas that would be the ones that were comforted, but no, as always, Paul's love and concern for the saints is manifested here. These were new believers, and they needed comfort. And Paul was there to give them comfort and strength from God's word so they would be able to stand, because there's going to be tests and persecution come their way, and they needed this comfort and strength from God's word. We thank God for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which quickens his precious word to our hearts. I think you all have experienced that, and how precious that is, how he does comfort us with the precious word of God. And we also thank God for the sweet fellowship of the saints. It comforts and refreshes us when we meet together. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians, the third chapter. I thought I wanted to read these verses. In the third chapter of Colossians, I want to read, beginning with verse 14 down through 16. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I find the Christian life beautiful, don't you? It's inviting, it's cheery, it's satisfying. Worshiping God is sublime, and singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord, it occupies a great part of our worship, is singing unto him. I believe the secret of peace and happiness in Christian gatherings is where the Holy Spirit is having his way. The Holy Spirit is leading. It's not some planned out plan that we're reading from a paper, that we do this next and do this next. No, let's let the Holy Spirit have his way. There's no real worship to God if the people are bound by law or legal observances of any kind, for there's no melody in the heart if you're under law. And what's needed? It's the word of grace, the word of God's grace. It will produce grace in the heart, and then the melody will be wonderful. It is glorious to sing unto the Lord. I would love to just continue on with the next chapter. I've been reading it today. I would just love to continue on, but I'm going to stop here tonight, and then we'll pick up the 17th, start with the 17th chapter next time. Anybody have anything, comments you want to make, or anything you'd like to say?
What a turnaround. Such a dangerous position. But Jesus Christ turned around.
Amen. 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 Well, I didn't use the map tonight, but we've been at Philippi. And I think you all know where that is up here, right there. It's Philippi. This is still his second missionary journey, and we'll continue on with that.